We welcome you to this worship service of Calvary Lutheran Church for the sixth Sunday of Easter, May 17th, 2020. We add to our prayers this week Mary, who is a friend of Jane Toffner and who is intensive care with issues related to her breathing, and we ask your prayers for her. We wish to invite you to take a listen to our Foretaste of the Feast, which is our newest podcast, which is a discussion of the weekly Bible studies. This coming week, we will have two such opportunities for you to listen in. First, for the Day of Ascension, which will be this coming Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord. And then we will have a discussion of the lessons for the seventh Sunday of Easter as well, May 24th. So please do give a listen. Please remember also our mission of the month for May is the North American Lutheran Church Disaster Response, and your continued support of that is most welcome and much appreciated. We begin our worship. While not the ending of our education year that we would prefer, we are recognizing today nonetheless the close of our education ministries for the season, and we want to take time to recognize our teachers. This past year, we have been blessed by Margot Baumgartner, by Chester Elliott, by Grace Gunlickson, Wayne Johnson, Kyle and Lauren Jones, Sue Meyer, Leah Morris, Ken Nelson, Karen Pierce, Cindy Rooks, Angie Schatz, and assisting with Sunday School music have been Natalie Anderson and Megan Schatz. We thank all of these folks for contributing to our education ministry, for their dedication to the teaching of our students, and most particularly our children and our high school students. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, we read these words regarding the ways in which we contribute to the ministry of the church together as a people. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there is one body. We thank you, teachers and music leaders, for playing your part within our church body this year. We hope we can call on you again in the fall. Students, I'd like to ask you now to form a picture of your teacher or teachers right now in your mind as I offer this prayer. God, whose son Jesus was most affectionately known as Rabbi, which means teacher, we thank you for the members of Calvary who offered their gifts and expended their time in the same manner, setting aside each Sabbath to do the work of instructing and assisting discovery of your marvelous word. The formal lessons were shortened this year, the joy of spring study overshadowed by our absence from one another. But that too is and can be a lesson for us, that our Lord says in our lesson from John today, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. We love you, Lord, because we love you, Lord, please help us always to do what you command, which our teachers have shared with us this past year. And we can't wait to start our classes up again in the fall, when we know once again you will be with us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We now take a few moments for silent reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, all good things can come from you alone. Generously consider then our humble prayers, Inspire us to consider what is true and direct us to accomplish what is right. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray Psalm 66 responsively. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard.
He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping.
For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver.
You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs.
You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance.
I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you.
Vows my lips promised, and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble.
I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats.
Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me.
I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue.
If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer.
Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Our second lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Can it be? The scandalous grace came to you and to me. All in this life, he came to earn. What scandalous grace can it be? Scandalous grace isn't fair. The scandalous grace our sins he came to bear. People's lives he came to save. The scandalous caress isn't fair. Our hearts reformed and our lives reborn. This Son of Man came to seek and to save. With scandalous caress you and me. Forgiven by God while still trapped in our sins. Up on the cross, bloody, battered and bruised. Forgiven so we can forgive. Can it be? The scandalous grace came to you and to me. All in this life, he came to earn. What scandalous grace can it be? In our hearts reformed, in our lives reborn. This Son of Man. Our hearts are full.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Hi, everyone. It's Megan. I hope everyone is doing well and staying healthy. I miss seeing all of your smiling faces on Sunday. Today, we are going to talk about being prepared. So, I am sure many of you have gone on a vacation or trip. Tell your grown-up where your favorite trip was to. My favorite trip was when me and my family went to Disney. Now, we couldn't just hop in the car and drive till we got there. We had to plan where we're going, what we're doing, and where we are staying. It's a lot to plan and can be stressful, but we have to plan our trip because otherwise, without a plan, you can't be prepared. With a plan, you can be ready for your vacation. Did you know God has a plan for us? I know, pretty amazing, right? In the Bible, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. God wants you to prepare for a time when he will send you on a trip. God's trip may be asking you to help someone else when they need it most. You don't know when God is going to give you your trip. It could be tomorrow, next week, in a year, or maybe after that. And he might have planned more than one trip for you. But you have to be prepared for God's plan by reading the Bible, listening to church, and spreading his word. And with that, let's have a pray after Megan prayer. Dear God, thank you for always being prepared. We know that we might not always know when or what is going to happen. But we know that you have plans for us. In your name, we pray and play. Amen.
A few years ago, a satanic organization in Detroit unveiled a 9-foot statue of a goat-headed symbol of Satan called Baphomet. A crowd of about 400 people, it was estimated, paid between $25 and $75 for entry to this unveiling party. Several in the crowd even were heard to shout, "Hail Satan!" And apparently those with $75 tickets got their picture taken by the sculpture as a little added bonus. The one-ton bronze includes two young children looking up adoringly at the devil. The group responsible for this statue is called the Satanic Temple, and their cause celebre is they are opposed to Bible-themed displays on government land. The group transports their sculpture to various places around the country where religious, usually read Christian, statues or plaques adorn public grounds, and they do it as a counter-protest. Responses by Christians to the Detroit unveiling, including prayer vigils, and one group in particular calling themselves the Church Militant, a Roman Catholic organization, loaded a 6-foot bronze statue of Saint Michael on the bed of a pickup and drove it around the venue 3 times while the unveiling of the statue of Baphomet was taking place, saying Saint Michael's prayer. St. Michael, if you didn't know, is the angel in Revelation 12 who did battle against Lucifer and cast him out of heaven into the abyss. According to Wikipedia, the Satanic Temple uses a literary as opposed to literal Satan, as a foundation for a non-supernatural religion, in order to, and I quote, usefully contextualize life experiences and promote pragmatic skepticism, personal autonomy, and curiosity. Well, that must have been quite a sight, that Detroit afternoon of dueling statues. I'm not sure any of this would have surprised the Apostle Paul, though, who, according to Acts 17, wandered into Athens, a city saturated with religious statues and lots of prideful people, more than ready to argue their particular religious point of view, and decided for a little counter-demonstration of his own. So he entered a market to argue for the resurrection of Jesus. For his efforts, he was called by those free thinkers a babbler, hardly complimentary. Eugene Peterson, in his New Testament translation, The Message, has the philosophers calling Paul an airhead. In ancient Greek, the name Paul was used of birds who picked up seeds on the market floor and came to refer to vagrants who'd come after hours scrounging for secondhand goods. Ouch. To his eternal credit, Paul hung with it, though, even using a statue that otherwise offended him, to tell about the God of all creation, not made nor served with human hands, from whom every ounce of human knowledge comes. And glory be, just as in Jerusalem at Pentecost, after Peter and the disciples were initially called drunks, thousands came to believe on the Lord Jesus because of what Paul said at the Areopagus. Well, not exactly. For sure, two did, though. We have their names, Dionysius and Damaris. But given the climate in Athens toward ideas like the resurrection, two is rather amazing. For what it's worth, the founders of that satanic temple I referred to like to think of themselves as atheistic Satanists, meaning, are you ready for this? They don't really believe that Satan exists. The aim of this group is almost worse than believing in Satan. They want to convince people not to believe in anything. And they do it with pride. Well did C.S. Lewis state in his book Mere Christianity, as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and people, and as long as you're looking down, you cannot possibly see something that is above you. Today, the church has a bit of a Paul problem on our hands. It's not at all unusual for followers of Jesus Christ to be labeled babblers or worse. But hey, as long as we wear it, let's babble on, shall we? Somewhere within earshot of you may be a Dionysius or a Damaris. Those who believe, as the Greeks did, that religious belief must live strictly within the bounds of reason are sincere about those beliefs. And though not necessarily more numerous than ever, they sure seem more vocal, often espousing with an almost Detroit sort of fervor a creed that there is nothing to believe in, lending credence to the saying, there's no creed like no creed. The English writer G.K. Chesterton once warned that a people who don't believe in something can be persuaded to believe in anything. For example, a recent survey of Americans found that 85% of respondents believe there is a universal shared purpose of human life, and 66% believe they have a unique calling or purpose. Yet only a small percentage of those referred to God or the Christian faith in defining what the terms purpose or calling meant. The survey's author, the respected Barna organization, found very little consensus on how Americans define nice-sounding phrases like purpose in life. For the largest percentage of respondents, it was experiencing happiness or fulfillment in life. Others included evolving to our full potential physically, emotionally, and spiritually, or furthering the development of humanity. And finally, living a long, healthy life. Less than 1 in 5 said purpose could be defined as knowing, loving, and serving God. So much for our Lord's command in today's gospel lesson. But you love God, and your witness, yes, yours, can help us from becoming a people who can be persuaded to believe anything. For that to happen, we have to know what we believe, but also what and why someone else doesn't believe. How we go about it is the thing. Paul was bold. Well, he was an apostle, after all, versed in Greek philosophy enough to be able to quote from its writers. But what about you and me? We might instead turn to Peter, also an apostle, who counseled preparedness with humility. He said to his congregations, "Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Peter knows faith will be tested because it is alien to the world's thought. But even when so tested, Christians must never become testy. What are some common barriers to doing precisely that, sharing one's faith? Most people, when asked, say uncertainty about how to share the Christian message correctly and succinctly. There is fear of angering someone when we presume that they need God in their lives. Another big barrier is, I simply don't know where to begin. And for that, we turn to Paul. Where did he begin? With a simple, almost disarming question. I see that you are a religious people, all the while gazing at their many statues. That's how you do it. You look around and you listen. You begin by inquiring what someone believes rather than what you believe. You work your way back to Jesus rather than lead with him. Your conversation might include the following questions in one form or another. What are your spiritual beliefs? And it's surprising because those can be occasioned by something as innocent as a person's comment or use of the name of God. Could include even a poster in someone's kitchen or a bumper sticker on their car. You might then ask, as Paul did, who is God to you? Or better yet, who is Jesus to you? This is actually the easier part, however. Folks might be willing to offer opinions. But Paul in Athens was after the truth. And that apparently is also what his audience in Athens were at all the time, just looking for it in all the wrong places. And that is where things can get challenging. We live in a world of many truths. So obviously we don't live in such a new world after all. Here is where you need to talk eternity, carefully, but respectfully, and what a person needs to do to be assured their eternity will be with God. You might even say if what you are believing about that is not true, would you want to know? You'd be pretty much channeling Paul's approach in Athens, which, truth be told, was Paul's greatest evangelistic failure. The city cast aside with a flick of its intellectual finger the message of life's source and ultimate meaning, the highest of moral standards, not to mention the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Paul left it deflated. But he also left it with Dionysius and Damaris. In that great ancient city, centuries of stubborn adherence to its higher culture followed. But eventually Athens was undone by its celebration, indeed its veneration of their culture, which was centered on three things: entertainment, intellect, and sports. the theater, the academy, and the stadium. No, we're not living in such a new world, are we? But by the 4th century, visitors to Athens would find that the very place where Paul was dismissed as a seed-chasing babbler, the Areopagus, now stood at the intersection of St. Paul's Street and the Avenue of Dionysius. And nearby, for good measure, there now hangs a plaque with the text of Paul's sermon from Acts 17. I'm not making this up. Press on, believers. Failure is not failing to get a positive response for Jesus' sake. Failure is not to try, not to prepare yourself for the moment you might fulfill the Lord's great commission. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. And that's really all it takes for someone else to as well. Amen.
Let us profess the faith of the Church with the words of the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
of all that is seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit continually govern and direct your baptized children, that we might be obedient to your word, guarded from error, and led into all truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all true justice and mercy, send down on those who hold public office the spirit of wisdom, charity, and justice, that with steadfast purpose they may faithfully work to promote the well-being of all people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless all those who work to serve others, especially for healthcare workers in our nation and around the world. May you continue to sustain them with strength and compassion in their work as they care for the needs of others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Thank you, Father, for providing Calvary with such faithful Sunday school teachers. We ask for your continued blessing on them and their ministries as they bear witness to Christ and pass on the faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Comfort those who are lonely, afflicted, sick, or enduring trials of any kind. May your Spirit help and sustain them by strengthening their trust in your abiding presence. We especially pray for healing for Jane Toffner's friend Mary and for those we name before you now. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.